This evening, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 9, 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62. Which will be our reading for this evening from the scriptures, but also the text for this evening's message. And I've entitled it Radical Discipleship. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is come to destroy, not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now comes the actual text. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, true discipleship, which by the way means following Jesus, is more than making a profession of faith and joining a church, even a Reformed church, as important as that is. True discipleship, according to God's word, involves sacrifice, sacrificial living, as per the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it involves also sacrificial giving, even as our passage teaches in verse 52, where it says, and I quote, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Speaking of his disciples and the call to discipleship, he sends us to make ready for him, to make ready for his coming. And so, how is this accomplished according to our passage? How is this radical discipleship accomplished? It is accomplished in three ways. First, live for Jesus. According to verses 57 and 58, live for Jesus. There was one man who said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The word follow is in the present tense, and it means to follow and keep on following. Lord, I'm willing to go all the way. I'm willing to go all the way with you. Where is Christ going? Well, let's look at another passage which describes where Christ is going. In Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, we read, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Where is Jesus going? To do diaconal work? To do benevolent work? To heal the sick only? To help those who are suffering in this life? No. No, not only diaconal work or benevolent work, but to advance the kingdom of God. Even using the words, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Spreading the good seed, which all of God's people ought to be doing. If God has worked in your life and has saved you from your sins and has set you free, where you have come to appreciate the worth of this one who is the all-worthy one, if you have come to receive the unsearchable riches of Christ and esteem yourself the child of the King, you are bidden by Christ to follow Him and to serve Him by giving the gospel, to be ready to leave your comfort zone. We all know what that is. Wanted, all-terrain Christians. Only fair weather professors hit the road. Pilgrim's Progress gives a good illustration of both the all weather terrain Christian and the fair weather one. And let me read you from Pilgrim's Progress on the experience of pilgrim or Christian. When he meets up with one pliable, and already you can tell by that name where this is headed. "Now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew nigh to a very miry slough," that's like, you know, quicksand in a marsh, "that was in the midst of the plain, and they being heedless did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond." Despond, like being despondent. "Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt." That wasn't the worst of it. "And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, which represents his sinful nature and his sins, began to sink in the mire." Pliable speaks, "Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now?" Picture him, that is Christian, walking ahead in this bog, in this slough, getting deeper, sinking deeper with every step. "Christian, truly," said Christian, "I do not know." That didn't help matters, did it? "Where are you going? I don't know." Pliable, "Is this happiness you have told me of all of this while? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect between this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone for me." And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on the side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. And isn't that how many are who upon hearing the joyful sound and respond temporarily or momentarily, but who leave Christ and His church behind, turn out in this present life. And how sad. this might not be such a good example, but a perennial complaint talking about comfort zone or a lack thereof. A perennial complaint of those of us who go to these church government meetings, such as our classes in Synod, and you call them other things, presbytery meetings and general assemblies. Those of us who go to these meetings, well, first of all, our wives think we're having a grand old time. And we're enjoying life in the lap of luxury. And just, wow, just having a great time without our wives. But let me say this, and that is the perennial complaint of all those who participate as delegates to these meetings yearly can never get a good night's sleep because they're not in their own bed. And this, by the way, is a small sacrifice which we have to pay for the gospel. This is a small sacrifice that we have to pay for the gospel. Let the disciple be as his master, and the servant be as his Lord, Christ said. What's good enough for Jesus, let that be good enough for me. But then you hit the road and you experience trials and tribulations. Because it is with much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom, the Bible says. But what precisely now is Christ referring to when he says that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? But the immediate context of this passage in Luke chapter 9. And the immediate context, by the way, may be found in verse 44. Luke 9:44. And what is that? The words of our Lord Jesus. And by the way, these are only the words of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me say, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, and therefore we must heed His word. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Here he is speaking of his upcoming crucifixion and death on Calvary. Here he is speaking of his being delivered unto the death of the cross for the sins of his people. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their ears. And he is saying to his disciples, let this sink into your ears. If you haven't heard it before, listen now. Hear me now. I'm about there. And we see in 51 how he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Meaning that his intention was to go there. So much so that the people along the way to whom the disciples would minister the word would not entertain them. To the point that even his disciples, James and John in particular, would complain and would even desire that fire rain down from heaven upon them for their not hearing them. And he would correct them and say, what manner of spirit are you? The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that is why I am going to Jerusalem. Where is his face set? To a place where he may bunk for the night? To a place where he may lay his head? The next place where he would lay his head, where would that be? The cross? The arms of Joseph of Arimathea, when he would seek the body of Christ and would very tenderly take Christ off the cross? The tomb in which no man was laid. We are to live for Christ. But secondly, we are to lift Christ up. Lift up Jesus. In our passage, in 59 and in 60. And he said unto another, follow me. But He said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Legitimate enough request. Father, or my father is dead. I must go and bury my father. We have such things in the workplace as leave of absence for bereavement. But following Christ is the highest calling, in which there are no absences upon our Lord's word and command. He didn't volunteer after all, did he, for the task to be a disciple? Listen, Christ is teaching you something here. The affairs of those who are spiritually dead, the affairs of this present life, take precedence over the kingdom of God. Case in point, the burying of your father. My point by that is this, that when Christ calls you to preach the only message that will save lost souls from eternal hell and bring them to God and one day finally heaven, and you choose to attend to the things of this life, you have made something perfectly legitimate a stumbling block to Christ. Like when Peter said, "Lord, this is not for you that you should go to the cross." To which Christ would rebuke him and say, "Be it far from thee, Peter. Be it far from thee." Satan, stumbling block. He says, "Lord." And then he says, "Me first. Let me first bury my father." That's what they call a contradiction of terms. That's what we also call an oxymoron. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't serve Christ and serve the world. You must hate the one and love the other, and serve the one, but not the other. You cannot serve God and the world. Remember Luke 17:32? Luke 17:32. Turn to it. It's a very short verse. It's all of three words, and yet is one of the most potent sermons that has ever been preached by Christ. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. If you know the story of Lot's wife, Lot and his wife and his children, his two girls, lived in the city of Sodom. They shouldn't have lived there because they were professing Christians. But there they are. And God, by His angels, sought to remove them from that city because He was going to destroy that city. And as they fled, they were also instructed not to look back. But Lot's wife did look back and became a pillar of salt. And thus, this poignant and yet powerful message: remember Lot's wife. Remember her who looked back. I actually went ahead of myself here. This is point three. Look to Jesus. So far we have covered live for Jesus and also lift up Jesus in the gospel, and now look to Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. And what is A commentary of that sermon or application is the next verse, 33, which reads, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." She should have stayed behind, because her looking back was indicative of her desire to remain behind. God is not calling everyone to follow Him. In fact, in another place in the book of Luke, where He says, "For those to follow Him, to forsake all, yea, even father and mother, wife and children, and your own life, that one cannot be His disciple." And then He goes on to say that we are to count the cost. Count the cost if we are ready to pay the price of following Jesus Christ. To pay the price of serving Him. This one that we are considering now, the third example of a would-be disciple, in Luke chapter 9, verse 61, said, "Lord, I will follow Thee, but let me first go to my home and bid them farewell. Say goodbye to them." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." If you're not willing to look unto Jesus, don't go. Consider that it is not for you. To be a follower of Christ is not your calling. That you, like the wife of Lot, should stay behind. Now we hope, of course, that in time the Lord would peradventure work in that one, such as in the story of Pilgrim's Progress, the wife of the pilgrim, who stayed behind in the city of destruction, as the story goes, but who later, in the sequel to Pilgrim's Progress, Christiana, comes to Christ. And we always must hold out hope in this life, as long as there is breath. As long as there is breath. You remember that picture, left behind? The truth is, stayed behind. Stayed behind. Those who will not follow Christ stayed behind. The Apostle Paul says these words in 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. "As to the matter of fitness," because the Lord wants fit followers. Now, by nature, we're not fit. Let me preface my statement by saying that. We are not fit. We're anything but fit. When I was converted to Christ, I was anything but fit for the kingdom of God. In fact, it is because of my unfitness that Christ came to me. It's because of God opening my eyes and causing me to behold wondrous things out of His Word that I realized my sin against God. That I realized my guilt before God. That I realized my breaking the law of God in thought, word, and deed. And my being unworthy of the grace of God. And yet the grace of God came and prevailed upon my life in spite of my unfitness. And so I'm not speaking about fitness to enter the kingdom of God in that sense, but the fitness of one who would follow Christ. I'm afraid that there are many who profess Christ, but who, because of one consideration or another, have chosen not to continue with Him, or perhaps have fallen or stumbled along the way. Have perhaps been like Pliable, but hopefully, by the grace of God, to return to the straight and narrow path of eternal life and evidence their election of God. Well, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, the fitness of one who would follow the Lord. And yes, it is the words of one pastor to another. The words of an experienced older pastor to his son in the faith. But nonetheless, the principle fits. Follow us. If a man therefore purge himself from these, meaning the wood, hay, and stubble, and dross, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, meaning set apart. And meet, meaning apt, fitted for the master's use. And prepared unto every good work. Let me read the next verse for good measure. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Lord is desiring us to become fit. We are not fit, but by the grace of God, we may become fitted for His work. Oh, the work that God does in a life when He saves him, when He justifies him, and when he's a babe in Christ, and when he's struggling and making those baby steps. You who are Christ know precisely where I'm coming from. You know the struggles of the faith. You know the struggles of putting off the old man in order to put on the new man. You know, even to this present day, the struggles of the old man within you, wrestling with you, wrestling against you, wrestling against the Holy Spirit who is in you. You can identify with this. And especially, you can identify with this when the Lord begins to work in you to make you meet or fit for His service. And to actually use you and employ you. That's the glory of it all. I remember as a young believer, how the Lord employed me in the teaching of young people in Sunday school. I mean, I was looking around when they said, "You," not realizing that it was me that the pastor had asked to teach a Sunday school along with one other young man. We were both in our teens. Well, I was a little bit out of my teens by a year, but the Lord, like He did Timothy, is preparing especially those who would follow Him, who are the youth of our church. The challenge must go out. And this is a challenge that must be covered by prayer on the part of parents, especially fathers of Christian homes, and the elders of the church, and the mature brethren, with prayer. And also with this challenge, such as what Christ is giving to those who would be His disciples. Because that is what we're talking about. We're not just talking about a job in the church to keep our young people there or to keep them busy. We're talking about the work of the Lord. We're talking about discipleship, following Christ, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, being meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. And you can't have it both ways. We think that we can live in the world and dabble in the things of the world like that dirt that bedabbed the exterior of Pilgrim and Pliable and not seek to get out of that slough of despond. Oh no. We need to be equipped. We need to be equipped. And we need to hear the call of God to follow me. What happened to those would-be disciples is not as important as the lesson that Christ is teaching from these examples. For all we know, they could have all followed Christ in the end after hearing these stern and yet stirring words from our Lord. But finally, they must heed the lesson and not be heedless in unbelief. The lesson that is described by this message this morning or this evening, and that is that we are to live for Jesus, regardless of the cost. We are to lift Him up in the preaching of the word. And yes, all of us must be involved in the preaching of God's Word. It doesn't specify here that they were scribes, that they were religious leaders who would then be converted and employed in the gospel ministry. He's talking about those who would follow Him. So they must be about the task of lifting Jesus up. Because when you lift Jesus up, you are presenting the hope of eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. And lastly, that in the course of our following Jesus, we must look unto Him. As the writer of Hebrews declares towards the end of his epistle, "Wherefore, being encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that besetting sin that trips us up, that gets in our face when we're serving the Lord, and tempts us and causes us to look away or to look back." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him! Consider Christ! Look to Jesus as you follow Him, and you will not be tempted to look back. Oh yes, you will be tempted. Oh yes, you will be tried. Oh yes, you will bring grief upon your soul, and perhaps even upon your loved ones who know of your profession of Christ and who see you stumble and who see you fall. But get up and continue on and be like Pilgrim and not as Pliable. For they themselves, Paul said, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto them, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Why would you turn to God from idols? Because of preference? Because of free will? Because of your determination with your alacrity of mind, or your intellectual grasp of the gospel, or your subscription to a set of doctrines that we call the Reformed faith? Oh no. Oh no, my friends. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is the call of Christ accompanied with power that sets the sinner free and causes him to flee unto Jesus and thus flee the wrath to come. As he goes on to say, that is the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so live unto Jesus. And in your living unto Him, and in your following Him as closely and as carefully and as prayerfully, daily, make sure that you seek to lift up others by lifting up Christ to them. And finally, that you yourself, not because of merely the example that you would set for others, but for your own sake, be looking unto Him, lest you look back, having put your hands to the plow of service in Christ's church, because this is where it begins. This is where everything starts from. This is like the hub that branches out in every direction on the compass of the work of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, this is too high. I cannot attain to it. The cost is too great. I'm a sinner. I'm easily tempted. I would disappoint You. I would shame You. And yet I know that there's something in Your voice. There's something in Your eyes that would cause me to in turn lift my eyes unto You and not turn my eyes away from You. Oh Lord, may You, by Your authoritative Word and by Your sovereign Spirit, accomplish Your work in us to the end that we might live for Christ, lift Him up, and also keep looking to Him. as we run the race of faith. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Closing psalm is Psalm 72, Selection A. Sing here of the glory the Father gives to the Son, and of the goodness that the Son brings to His people. If we need motivation to be serious and consistent in our discipleship before Christ, if we're worried that people might reject us because we're bothering them, whether we give them a message that's too hard, we're reminded in this psalm that there is no good thing apart from Christ, and whatever kind of opposition we might face, we give them something better in our witness to them than they can even imagine or dream of themselves. The King comes, and He brings peace with Himself, and grants peace to His people. Psalm 72a, let's stand as we sing.
From sea.